I want to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight. And I want you to turn in the book of Revelation and chapter 5. When I was a child growing up in religion, I was taught and learned a little song. It went something like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children in the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But when I found out the truth of the Bible, I learned that that song, in its universal sense, in its natural sense, is not true. That would go along with the lie that God loves everybody. The love of Jesus is a particular love, and it is a spiritual love. And Jesus loves all those that the Father gave Him. He loves all those that He redeemed. He loves all His covenant children. And if you look down here in Revelation chapter 5, at the 9th verse, this is the song that they sing and that they will sing for all eternity. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. And this is all through this book and all through the book in its entirety. But in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, John says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. But while my little song was not true in its entirety, not true in the fullest sense, there are elements of truth in that song, if we have a Bible understanding, if we've been taught of God. And that is, Jesus loves all His children. He is called in Isaiah the everlasting Father. He loves all his children. And he loves them all the same. He loves them all the same. He doesn't love, like sometimes earthly parents do, one more than the other. He loves them all the same, and he saves them all the same way. They all said, by his blood, by a redemption that he accomplished. And they all his children are saved by his grace. They cannot boast any way of anything about them. Their boast is in the Lord, and they are saved all by his grace. And if we read these scriptures aright, we have to know that they are scattered all over the world. They are a dispersed people among the nations. They are those that are referred to as the Lord's scattered people. And they are. They truly are, as that song so said, red and yellow, black and white. They're all loved the same. They're all redeemed the same. They're all saved by his grace. They're all washed in his blood. They're all his covenant children. That is always the same. But they have some differences, as that little song would set forth. Red and yellow, black and white. They are all in many ways different. They are different individuals. But they all, as that little song said, precious in his sight. Whether they are red or black or white or yellow, whether they are in one country and land and the other, they are all precious in his sight. And I got to thinking, how precious are they? And this scripture came to my mind in Matthew chapter 18. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the most important? Who is the nearest to the Lord? Who will sit upon the throne? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He's going to use a little child, an actual little child, as an illustration, and he calls him to sit in the midst. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child, he's not talking about the natural child. He's talking about his spiritual children. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You receive the child of God. And you receive me. Now notice what he says in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, John in his epistle calls them many times little children who are born of God. Little children born of God. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. We know by that he's talking about those old enough, those who are enabled of God to believe on him. If he offend one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, whenever we are dealing with the children of God, no matter who they are, if we offend any of them, if we bring about this offense that brings on the wrath of Christ, he says, it's better for us. It would be better for us if we had a millstone tied around our neck and be cast into the sea. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. When in this world, when the world deals with God's people, his children, as we've looked at here, when they deal with them, they are dealing with Christ himself. They're dealing with his body. Listen to what it says in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 10. He said, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water." Everybody wants to do something big for God. He said, whosoever gives to drink to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Not that it would be gained by his doing, but that is an evidence of grace and love, not only for the individual, but for Christ. He says, just to give a cup of cold water. And then look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 40. And he's talking about receiving those and blessing those that had visited him in prison, that were had when he was naked, they took him in and clothed him. When he was sick, they visited him. When he was hungry, they fed him. And they said, "Master, when did we do these things to you? When did we do them to you?" And look what it says in verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You have done it unto me. When you've done it to the least of these my brethren. My brethren, my children, my loved ones, my little ones. But the truth is that we all have a natural, sinful prejudice to anyone that is different from us. Now I know there are a lot of people who say they don't have a prejudicial bone in their body, and all I want to say to them is, you're lying. Because without realizing it, being how we are raised, being what has happened to us in our lives, being what naturally we want to think, and how we want to divide men in verse and simple things like this, we all have natural prejudices. The Jews were raised naturally prejudiced to every Gentile. Every Gentile. And what happened whenever God was about to send Peter down to the house of Cornelius and to these Gentiles, which the Jews call simply dogs. Gentile dogs. They were to them unclean in every way. They had a bigotry, they had a hatred, they had a prejudice beyond that division that God called for in His law. They despised them. I read once where a Gentile man would pray something like this. He said, Lord, I thank Thee that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. But God is about to show Peter not only that He has a people among the Gentiles, He's about to show him by sending him with the message of the gospel down to a Gentile's house who has a Gentile family, and he is to be the bearer of the good news of the gospel to them. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Now, two times we read this. We read it when it actually happens, and we read it again when Peter has related it again to those he sent to. Acts chapter 10. Verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. This was a sheet held up at every corner, and all inside the corner, he says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. There was just one problem. Peter says that being the strict Jew he was, being taught as he was, there is no way that he could eat that. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. Why? Under the law was these beasts, these wild beasts, these creeping things, these fowls of the air, these four-footed hoofed beasts, why were they unclean? Just one reason. Because God said they were unclean. He said they were unclean. Don't eat them. I'm telling you, that's my law. They're unclean. So Peter responds to that, and he again calls them unclean. But God says to him, in preparation for what, how he is to treat these Gentile believers, these Gentile elect, these Gentile people of God, children of God, he says, what God hath cleansed, don't you call unclean. Don't you call unclean. As a matter of fact, every believer, everyone brought to Christ in faith, everyone born of God's Spirit and enabled to believe the gospel, though they come from whatever part they come from, whatever point of life, whatever country, whatever thing, whatever the distinction is, even down to the awful things they might have done. And Paul says, no adulterer, no effeminate, no this, no that, no the other. None of these things that are outwardly unclean shall enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you. Can you imagine a place like Corinth? Have you ever read anything about Corinth? Sodom and Gomorrah like deeds going on, just like today. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are clean through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. In other words, when God saves His people, contrary to all these celebrities in crusades and such as that, they're not ex-anything. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus. They've been saved by the same one. They've been born again by the same one. They believe the same gospel, though they may have had different backgrounds and come from different places and be different colors and all these things. These are the people that God loves, that Christ died for. And God forbid that we should treat them any different. When he got over to Cornelius' house, he had to make that confession of what God had to do to him to bring him to see that they are the same. They are God's children. And I thought about it. As we approach all people, especially in our area where all people are from all over the country and all over the world, just because God put a military base here. Actually, he put military bases here. And they're in our lives just like people walking through a swinging door every day. And they are absolutely, without a doubt, red and yellow, black and white in their distinctions and differences and languages and accents and all these various divisions and distinctions that are in them. But we ought to meet each one in our daily life. We ought to meet each one that we are brought into contact with. We ought to think of each and every one who lives around us. Is this one of God's elect? Is this one, could this be one of God's children? Is this one chosen of God? Is this one who has been redeemed by Christ? Is this one who will be called by His Spirit using the gospel that we seek to proclaim here? I realize that Paul said to some, to a great number, this gospel that we preach and believe is a savor or a fragrance of death unto death to many. But he also said that this message, that this good news from God in Christ, in Him crucified, it's a savor, a fragrance that will be life unto life to many. Because this is the only gospel. This is the only message that God uses to save His people. And it burdens me oftentimes whether or not we even invite these people to hear the gospel. You say, I invited some one time and they didn't come. Well, so what? I prayed for somebody a long time and they never were saved. So what? Does that mean that we stop? Does that mean that we grow to be satisfied with our little group or our little church or something like that? Some term like I hear oftentimes expressed. Christ said the fields are white to harvest. Pray to God that He'd send more laborers, that He'd send more reapers, that He'd make us to be one. And think about this. Our neighbors and our best friends and even our children may not be among God's people. According to what I read in this book, grace does not run in bloodline. God doesn't save only your friends. As a matter of fact, probably the most of your friends, if you know the gospel, will turn their back on you. So we're not like the Marines used to say. We're not looking for a few good men. We're looking for a sinner who needs salvation that he cannot perform, that needs to be saved by God's grace, that bears witness by believing this message that he's a child of God. As we read God's people, as they were shown in heaven, are out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue. That's a lot. That's a lot. We don't know who they are. But some of them are our true family. They're the people that we will spend eternity if we're saved. If we know God. And I think about it. Brethren, if we wouldn't want to have anything to do with them here, we probably wouldn't want to spend eternity with them. We probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with them now if we don't have something to do with them now. But this thing I know, in God's true people, in those who are saved by grace, in those who have been humbled by the grace and Spirit and Word of God, we don't have anything to brag about. Not one thing. Well, we've never done this, only by the grace of God. We get to thinking about somebody that does something horrible on the news that we think about, we hear about, we cringe. My friend, that's us if God lets us go. And all His people, He saves from their sins. That's why He's called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. And if God and His grace hasn't humbled us and leveled us with the lowest, we probably won't be in heaven among His children. I thought about it. People send money to missionaries and to countries. But if some of those same people happened to be over here, they wouldn't look twice at them, wouldn't speak to them, wouldn't recognize them, wouldn't do anything for them. But they'll send money. Why? Because it's so sanitary. You do it all by proxy, and that way you don't get your hands dirty. That way it just costs you money, don't cost you pride, doesn't cost having somebody in your home, doesn't cost you having fellowship with some lowly person like that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. God calls the same kind of people to preach that He calls to be preached to. Paul says in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye, and every one of His elect. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Every one of God's children, red and yellow, black and white, or any other distinction, they are of God, made the same thing in Jesus Christ. wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. James has something to say in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." These are so plain. First Timothy chapter 2. Most people interpret this universally, saying all people. But what Paul is really saying is all kinds of people. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Knowing he says all types of men, he continues, "For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," that is all kinds of men, from the greatest to the smallest and everything in between, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God." And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, the gospel will be preached, and all those that Christ gave himself a ransom for, they will be manifested. It will be testified exactly who Christ died for. And there'll be a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We are not to imagine ourselves better, or to think that there are some too bad for God to save, if he saved us. If he saved us. was a man talking to a preacher, and a day passed. They stood there on the street and watched a man being taken to the gallows to be hung. And the man said, I wonder what his great crime was. And the preacher said, I don't know. But there goes me, but for the grace of God. Every day, you know, we're all under the coronavirus scare. 18,000 or so have died of the flu, and we're concerned about something that has killed many, many fewer than that. But just suppose that you were walking amongst people who you saw die all around you from this virus. And you were alive because someone had given you, told you about the remedy. The remedy. Would you refuse to tell them about the remedy? That's what's all around us. Those who have fallen in Adam and in themselves into the deadly disease of sin. And if we're God's child and we've been brought to believe the truth, we know the remedy. We ought to be given to much concern about giving that remedy to others. And though we're all different, instead of maybe trying to erase those distinctions, how we differ, whether we're from the north or the south, whether we're male or female, whether we're college educated or just a plain laborer, instead of always trying to make these distinctions, we have one thing in common. I don't care what your background is, where you're from, whatever. And that is you trust, love, and rest in Christ and Him crucified alone. Took the same thing to save you that it took the worst, lowliest person in the world. The Bible calls it the common salvation. Because all of us, if Christ hadn't saved us, shown us mercy, been gracious to us, we would still be lost. So when I thought about that little song, I thought about it in this way. Jesus loves all His little children. They act very childish sometimes too. But Jesus loves all His little children, all His little children scattered throughout this world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves all His children as the everlasting Father, though they be scattered all throughout the world. (Clears throat) I entitled this message, Red and Yellow, Black and White. They're precious in His sight. He loves them with an everlasting love. No matter what language they speak, no matter where they're from, no matter where they live, no matter what they've done, He loves them with an everlasting love, and He gave His Son to die in order to redeem them. The way that we know the value of a soul. Men say, oh, the human soul is worth so much. The only way you know the value of a soul to God is if Christ redeemed them. If He redeemed them, if God loves them, they're precious in His sight. They ought to be precious, all of them, in our sight. We ought to tell them all the true gospel in the midst of all of this garbage. Father, we thank You in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know if it were not for Your mercy and grace to us, the chief of sinners, we should have perished. We should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We thank You and pray that You'll lay upon our hearts these of Your other children, wherever and whoever they are. We pray and ask it in Christ. Amen.